Good morning, everyone. Hey, if you have a Bible, we're going to go ahead and open it up, and you've already found the scripture for this morning, because it's Genesis 1:1, so it's not too hard. It's the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, the very first verse, so everyone can find it. No worries there, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. Just got a couple little segments here I want to read. There's a lot to go off in this chapter, so we're just going to take a small bite. We're starting our series. We're going to be going through for probably about 10 weeks here, the book of Genesis. So will you guys just hear the scripture with me? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for a chance to worship you with this church. And Lord, I pray that as we just dive into the very beginning, just by going backwards, we might be able to learn a little bit more about ourselves, about our purpose, about who you are, what your character is, that changes the way we live today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, the primary purpose of why are we going backwards? Why do we got to go back to Genesis? This kind of seems basic stuff, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What more do we need to know, right? But this is something I want to just present to you, that you have to know the beginning and the origins of mankind and God's purpose with that and who he is and why he did the things he did, so that today we can confront the lies that are told to us every single day from so many channels. All right, just picture this with me. I say this every Sunday, but I kind of read the Bible and I see like a movie in my head, so it kind of helps me put the pieces together. But the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be a nation that from which Jesus would come forth and bless the entire world. So God's project is to get Israel ready for that moment, ready for Jesus. However, Israel had a lot of ups and downs. In fact, they were enslaved as an entire nation. All right, we think slavery is bad, right? Well, how about enslaving an entire nation? Some estimates of, we guess maybe 1 million or 2 Jewish people are enslaved. So what does God do? He sends Moses, and Moses confronts Pharaoh, and there are plagues, and there are frogs, and death, and blood, and hail, and it's just a mess, all right? And so Pharaoh says, "You can go." And Israel leaves, and lo and behold, Pharaoh charges after him. There's this whole mess in the Red Sea, and Israel is going to a place called the Promised Land. This is where God is going to make them a nation that is ready for Jesus Christ to come forth. And they get close to the Promised Land. They send some spies in there, and they don't find an empty paradise. They don't find a Garden of Eden with just everything is flowing with milk and honey from what they can see. In fact, what do they see? Someone is already there. The Promised Land is already filled with people. What a disappointment to be waiting for hundreds of years to get to the Promised Land, and you get there, and there's somebody already there. The nation of Israel was confronted with so many lies. You see, remember, they were raised up in Egypt, who had a complex system of dozens of gods and a polytheistic worldview, meaning a worldview that believe there are many gods. For basically everything you can think of, there was a god. God of the sun, god of fertility, a god of war, a god of peace, a god of water. They celebrated all kinds of gods. So when there was a tough time, depending on what you were going through, in Egypt, you would pray or sacrifice or try to appease that certain god. So the Israelites leave this and they go into another promised land filled with people that, guess what they believe? There are many, many, many gods. In every situation you can think of, they had a god ready for whatever you were going through. So could you imagine? I see the Israelites sitting around a campfire, getting close to the Promised Land, and they haven't had rain in weeks, and they're tired, and they're dusty, and they're hungry. And one person leans over the campfire and goes, "Hey, I heard something about this god named Baal. Everyone here does this thing where if you appease this god named Baal, you get rain. Almost every time. Isn't that fantastic?" And they kind of think and they ponder, well, maybe that really does work. Or maybe someone isn't able to have children and they're talking about it. And someone says, "Hey, I heard in the Canaanites' camp, They have this God that you can pray to, you can sacrifice to, and you'll get pregnant, you'll have a family. And these rumors and these thoughts start to circulate through Israel. Maybe they really do believe there's more than one God, or maybe God is who he says he is, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Maybe he really is God, but maybe there's some other gods too that we should think about. And this seems so foreign, right? Like, come on, guys, worshiping a statue, sun god, come on. You know, it's 2026. We don't believe that stuff, right? We don't worship the sun god. We know the sun's a ball of gas and fire a couple million light years away. We don't need to worship that, right? But I honestly think our culture and our society is not so different. We've just switched out the gods, right? How many of you this week have thought, if I had a little bit more money, I would feel a whole lot more secure? Oh, kind of feels ugly. All of us, probably. How many of you thought, oh, man, if my relationship, if my marriage was a little bit better, I'd be a little bit happier. If I had a spouse, oh, I'd finally be complete. How many of you have put your happiness in the hands of another human? Probably a lot of us. Or how many of you thought, if I just got this promotion, if I just grew my business, if I just had this title, and you begin to think that you'll have this sense of security, sense of safety, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of identity, if you had something else, right? We worship all kinds of false gods. So in response to this idea of there's all these gods we could serve, Moses says, no, 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 not today. All right, and up until this point, it's kind of shady a little bit of how this all came together, but what most historians believe is that the story of Genesis, bits and pieces were fragmented, written down, the stories were passed in from generation to generation, but it wasn't all together in one completed piece. So this is what Moses did. He took all these stories and the fragmented pieces that he could, and Moses is believed to have written the first five books of the Bible, and he writes the book of Genesis. All right, so understanding a little bit more of this context, how crazy are these words that we just read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just that statement is incredible. We're going to unpack this a little bit, but I'm going to kind of jump forward in my notes a little bit. So here's kind of what I want to preach on. This is what I want this message to be on, is this. This is the truth that I want to kind of confront. Is that all of us today face the same temptation that the Israelites faced, that Adam and Eve, the very first humans faced, we still face the same temptation. And it's this, to walk away from the created order that God established in Genesis 1:1. Our temptation is to see what all of God has created, all the order and the instructions and the specific pieces God put together, and to run away from that, creating all sorts of chaos. I don't even need to pass the mic around for us all to tell a story of how we've done this, but I can guarantee all of us have done this, that we've all stepped away from the created order and majesty and all the wonderful things that God has put in place in Genesis 1, and we've traded it for idols and all sorts of just craziness. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at three little things we can draw from Genesis 1, and these are the three things that I believe are the number one things we replace God's created order for just chaos, and we walk away from what God has made for us. You guys ready? All right, you guys are quiet, but you're ready. All right, number one is idolatry. Number one is idolatry. I've already hit on it a little bit, and I wrote, this is the biggest sin that you'll never notice. This is the biggest sin that you'll never notice. And this is why the Israelites did the exact same thing. It's funny how humans, we do it over and over and over and over again. The Israelites were sneaky with their idolatry because they wouldn't just cast God aside and just say, we don't believe in the God of Yahweh anymore. We don't believe in the one who took us out of Egypt. They would just add to it. They would just take a couple of these other gods and add to the God that they already believed in. That way, the Israelites were like, yeah, man, we're atheists now, and we believe in the gods of the Canaanites. They weren't that dramatic. It was a little bit sneakier than that. They would just add a few more things. If you've ever read through 1 and 2 Kings, this is what all, like, 30 chapters of the Bible, or Judges, is over and over and over again. Yes, they believed that God was God. They also believed security came through other places. They also believed that these other gods should be noticed and recognized and worshipped alongside of the God that they already worship. So they wouldn't flat out say, like, yeah, we have idols, or yeah, we don't believe God isn't God anymore. They were much sneakier than that, and we do the same thing. And you want to hear the scary part about idolatry? You probably never think about God this way. Ready? The Bible says that our God is a jealous God. Not like in a petty girlfriend kind of sense, like in high school, but our God is a jealous God because he's the only one worthy of worship. And when we add something to that list of things we worship subtly or intentionally, it makes him so mad. It makes him so mad that the things he created to worship him are adding objects and things that have really no glory and value to them and worshiping them. I came across this verse. This is just crazy. Hold with me 1 second. Galatians 4:8 says that formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Hold on a second, Paul. What are you saying? He's saying the things we worship that are idols, that are not God, and you can plug it in whatever it is in your own life, whether you're chasing a promotion or house or car or status or relationship, we all have something we tend to fall back into. Whatever that is enslaves you. It takes you and it captures you and doesn't let you go. And Paul is saying, why are you searching for this again? Why are you going back to this? It holds you in bondage. You can't get out. If you worship pleasure or money or whatever it is, it promises you something. It's writing checks that the body can't cash kind of scenario, that the idols we have are making promises to you that they cannot cash, right? I think about this one. Money promises security, and it says if you have enough of this, you can breathe easy, right? We all have bills that come every single month. And wouldn't it be nice not to worry about if you have enough money to pay those bills or build a house or retire or whatever it is that you want to do? Funny example, not too long ago, someone gifted Melissa and I with $1,000. And we were like, that's fantastic. Like, I had a plan for this $1,000. Number one, I was going to save some. Number two, I'm putting some away to take my family on vacation this spring because that's going to be awesome. Like, what a blessing. 6 days later, all of it was gone because I had a house repair that needed to happen, right? And I had some drywall issue, and I'm not super duper handy, so I had to call someone. And then my car had a repair bill that I thought it should be quick and easy, and nope, it's never quick and easy with a car repair bill. And just like that, I was blessed, and I'm glad it happened, but it was right out the door, right? It came in and it came out. Have any of you ever had this experience with money? You got the bonus, and then you get a bill. You get a promotion, and then you get something else, and it's just, you can never have enough of it, and money promises you a little bit more. You'll be safe, a little bit more. Listen, I'm making more money than I've ever made in my life. I'm not rich, by the way, but I'm just, you know, slowly progressing, and I still have bills, and I still have things come up. I don't have enough, so to speak. You can never have enough of it. How about this? Have any of you guys ever put your happiness in the hands of a person, like a spouse or a friendship? You put your happiness, like, they make me happy, so I'm going to go ahead and marry them. Yikes. Yikes, all right? People make horrible gods of happiness. I've looked for that verse this week, that where was it that in the Bible it says you marry someone because your happiness levels are 10 out of 10. Guess what? Couldn't find it, right? Most of us take this relationship called marriage and we turn it into a happiness factory. And when we don't get the product, we want to ditch it, right? There is no such verse that says be happy, get married, and if they don't make you happy, then ditch them, all right? Or putting your happiness and your friendships. Friendships can be quite fickle in marriages. If you've been in one for more than 5 minutes, you know it's this, and then it's this, and then it's this, and then it's this, and then it's only lunchtime, right? That's just being human. That's just being human, right? And we put our happiness in something, someone that they can't, maybe for a time they can provide it, but they can't sustain it. We do this all the time. Last example I have is the fear of the unknown. I don't know why this popped into my head. Maybe some of you need to hear this, that the fear of tomorrow, the unknown, the anxiety becomes an idol. And that's all you can think about is tomorrow. What if? Where am I going? Should we go? Should we stay? What about this? What if that happens? All right? How many of you people, I'm included in this, us people, we create scenarios in our mind for things that haven't happened yet, and then we go off of that scenario, another scenario. And what if they say this? How will I respond? And but if that happens, then I could do this. And you have this whole made-up thing you can't stop thinking about, but none of it's actually ever happened yet. And it becomes an idol because you can't think or do anything else because of this imaginary scenario. And you know what Jesus says to this? Really simple. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Tomorrow's got all kinds of worries and problems. Be here today. Be here today. Guys, the things that we chase, the idols, they don't just provide a moment of satisfaction. They keep you in bondage, coming back over and over and over again, like a casino, like an addiction, like a gambling addiction, over and over again, promising you something that it'll never, ever give you. Nothing created by God can have the weight of God by being God. Nothing created by God, and if we go through all of Genesis 1, you're going to see that he made everything, the stars in the sky, the animals, the birds, the sea. He goes through and he creates everything with power, with his word, with his imagination. Nothing created by God can be your God. Only God can give you the things that you really need. All right, let's go to the next one. You guys got real quiet. All right, identity. Number two is identity. This is how we walk away from our created purpose, as we walk away from our identity. How most of these Egyptian and Canaanite origin stories went was something along the lines. I read a lot of them, just trying to give you guys a good one, but they're all kind of mushed together in my brain. And this is kind of a synopsis that most of them started like this. There was some sort of chief god with other gods, and the gods were flawed. They were like people where gods could mess up. Gods could have desires and wars and kill each other. And through some sort of conflict or action by a multitude of gods, the loser had to inhabit earth or make people, right? That people was not the intention of gods, but created by gods to serve the gods. That's most every story is serve this god, don't make them mad, or they're not going to give you rain. Serve this god, sacrifice to this god, or else you're going to lose in war. Don't make this god mad because you won't have kids. And on and on and on. They believed they lived in fear of the gods. Appease the gods. This was their identity, was just serve the gods. Serve the gods. Don't make them mad. This is what the Israelites were coming out of. But this is so cool. When God creates mankind, right in the beginning, God created, in verse 127, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he blessed them. And God said that he gives them this whole charge, and basically God says this. He looked at mankind, he looked at Adam and Eve, he looked at Adam specifically first, and then Eve, and he said, it's good. He said it was good. He gave an identity, he gave purpose to man before they even did anything. I love that. Before they even did anything. So imagine that. Just being born, God gives you an identity. I think that's really hard for us to fathom. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of days I have this angst of needing to accomplish or look a certain way or be a certain way or talk a certain way in order to achieve some sort of sense of fulfillment or identity. But I love this. All Adam did to get the blessing and the affection of God was just exist, was take a breath, comes up out of the dirt and stands up, and God smiled, said, this is good. I like you, Adam. We are going to be friends. And he gave Adam what we call this image of God. So we talk about this in church all the time. We use this word a lot, created in the image of God. We don't really know there's exactly what he meant. Like, do we look like God? I don't think so. You know, do we talk like him? Do we walk like him? What does that mean by image? So one way that we could think about this, in Genesis 1:26, it says this, that let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule, which is really an interesting thing that he created man in God's image so that they could rule. So this is what the people, when reading this, when they read this from Moses, what they might have thought of. I gave us a little AI-generated image of a king there to help us think about this. So King Pharaoh, if he wanted to mark his territory, if he wanted to show certain lands that were owned and ruled by him, there would be a statue of the king. This would be the image of the king, saying that this isn't the king. However, this is an area that is claimed and represented to be ruled by the king. It's an image of a king. It says that they're a part of something bigger. So in verse 27 and verse 28, it gives this same idea to humanity. It was commanded to give dominion over creation. So it's also about who humans are, but connected to what we're supposed to do. The statue declares that, hey, this territory belongs to the king. It's an authority thing. It's a position thing. So Genesis is really saying this, that mankind is the image, is the statue of the king representing our rule over the earth. That God is giving us our identity by saying we are in his image. Basically like this. This territory belongs to the king. When someone looks at man, we are supposed to show that this territory, this person, this is property of the king. So that's probably what they believed when it says that you are made in the image of God. You are supposed to be like a statue standing over the earth saying that I am a shadow, I'm a representative of God, and I'm supposed to rule with the king. All right, last one. We're going to roll through this really quick. Number three is independence. Number three is independence. This is probably an unpopular opinion because this is preached to be a strong, independent woman and a strong, independent man, that you need to go do things by yourself, lean on no one for nothing at any time. But this is super contradictory to what the Bible is teaching us. In fact, God makes people extremely dependent. And this is going to be good to learn about ourselves. Ready for this? We're dependent on our existence from God. Our identity came from God. Our environment came from God. The food God created. The purpose God created. The boundaries God created. The relationship was given by God. And the authority man has to rule the world was delegated by God. So they didn't really create anything or do anything or have any sense of independence. Humans were created extremely dependent. And that may sound horrible to some of you who really believe that we need to be very independent. And there's a sense of like a bunch of worldly independence, which, you know, can be good. But as far as dependent upon things for your spiritual, emotional needs, that completely lies with God. Are you ready for this little bombshell here? Their dependence with God wasn't oppression, and it wasn't evil, and it wasn't bondage. It was absolute paradise. Can we let that just sink in for a second? That Adam and Eve relied on every sense of everything to God. How they were going to eat, where they're going to live, where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and who they were. Everything relied completely upon the word and the mouth and the word of God. And they loved it. It was perfect. It was paradise. How many of us do everything we can to get and achieve things on our own, and it feels like you're just toiling and working and you're never progressing or never getting anything? I think some of us need to take a deep breath and realize that you are completely dependent on God for everything. Whether you want to act like it or you want to fight it, the choice is yours. And over in the Bible, we see that there's two ways of acting, and there's one with God and one's without God. And usually how it plays out, 100% of the time, actually, the one that is with God always goes according to God's purposes and plans for people. And it's much better than being independent. Okay, I'm going to just rapid fire through these three things here, and then Jason's going to come up. So that gave you the three ways that I really believe that we walk away from God's created nature and order of things. And these are three ways that you can walk towards God, that you can be in his order, in his peace, in the way that you were created to live. Number one is the knowledge of God. We need to know who he is. You need to know that I am not self-created. I didn't just show up. This is probably where I confront another unpopular opinion we face in the world, that you're not here by accident. If you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, we have to believe God intentionally created us with purpose and identity, that you are not self-created, and that God says in the beginning he created everything the way he wanted it, for his glory and for his purposes. This is something that governments and schools and culture and TV and all the other things that we consume are going to fight against that, all right? That God is not in control and that he did not make you, but he did. Knowledge of God. And you need to know this about yourself. We need to have knowledge of man, that you received your existence, that you are created by God for God's glory, for God's purposes, that you, in living in his boundaries, will have your absolute best life. You are dependent upon God's purposes, and that's part of what it means to be human. And lastly, we need to know what we worship. This is where I want to just kind of land the plane for a second. We need to know who we worship and what we worship. And I think that as I close, a lot of us have elevated things in our life. We have elevated people or a process or material things, something underneath God's arms and his hands, and we've elevated it to the point of it being God. Maybe you haven't flat out said, I don't believe in God anymore, I just want to do my own thing, but you keep God in his place, but you also have elevated something else. You've elevated someone else. Or think about it this way, whatever really takes your time, attention, and money is most likely what you're elevating. And it can be anything. People are excellent at finding new things to worship. But let me say this, that you were created to worship God and be in community with him. And maybe part of that thing that's missing in your life, part of that turmoil, part of that questioning, and why isn't your life feel and look the way it's supposed to, maybe a huge part of that is because you're worshiping gods that have no business being gods in your life. So as I pray, can you guys do this for me? Can you allow the Holy Spirit just to bring something to mind? Right? We can worship good things. We can worship. Money's not inherently evil. Your spouse, maybe contrary to what some of you may think, is not bad, right? They are good. It's a gift from God. It's fantastic, right? Your job, praise God you have a job, right? You have a car and we have a home. These are all just wonderful blessings from God. But do we elevate these things to be God? Have you been worshiping something other than your creator? All right, let's just pray and repent if need be. Lord, thank you for your clear picture of creation. God, you put yourself on the throne. You put yourself on top. You are above all things. And Lord, as a church and as a congregation, we examine our lives. We open up our lives to your Holy Spirit. Lord, what do we elevate? In this moment, Lord, we lay down things that we have made into gods. Whether it be our spouse, our kids, our work, our finances, Lord, we lay at your feet, and we want to live in our created purposes. Lord, you bring order into chaos, and I pray that as we submit our lives to you, you do the very same thing, and you bring order into the chaos that's in our minds and hearts and souls. In Jesus' name.